So I'm Rusty, I'm pastor here, and 3 weeks ago I came down with RSV. I didn't know anything about it until I got it, and I hate it. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know anything about, oh, thank you, Cheryl. I don't know much about stuff, but I do know if you can, it seems to me the vaccine would be a smart thing to do. I didn't realize I hadn't had it until I got that. It was miserable. For 2 weeks, every time I'd open my mouth, I would cough. And I just couldn't get rid of it. So I'm done now, and I'm grateful. So don't take it lightly, and please be kind to people that you know that have it, and don't laugh at them, or they might cough on you. anyway, we're starting a series that's going to lead us to Easter, and I'm really looking forward to it. I think this is going to be, it's going to be really helpful, and it's been fun working on it. To start off, I want to tell you two stories. The first story is not about anybody you've ever met. You don't know who I'm talking about, so don't guess. They've never been here. But Becky and I went to a funeral service, and during the service, the person that died, they were talking about him in really glowing terms. I mean, it was, this person was just remarkable. Everything that was said was just they were such great virtue and all this kind of stuff. And the problem is that Becky and I knew some other parts of the story. And I'm not saying that in a funeral service you should bring everything out, and I'm not saying that. It's just that it was such a different picture than what we knew to be true that other people had experienced. And one of the things we wondered about is, I wonder how people that had experienced this person's other side, how they were feeling when they're hearing nothing but just this glowing report. Anyway, that's something that I've been chewing on, and kind of, a lot of those, one thing about being at a funeral service is it can make you wonder, how am I going to be remembered? What if it was a true story told? So I've been telling Becky things that she needs to say about me and things to leave out. So I'm working on that. It's a long document of the things to leave out. But then there's another story. Most of you all have heard about this. Alexei Navalny, who was very active in Russia, he was a trained lawyer, and he had become very concerned about what he saw was serious corruption throughout the Russian government system. He died February 16 under pretty suspicious circumstances. He was being kept in a prison that was north of the North Pole. How do you get north of the North Pole? I mean, that's up there. But anyway, he was apparently out for a walk and died. Very few people have bought into that narrative because they followed his life, and there are enough things about it that it has raised a lot of questions. He had been trained as a lawyer, had become an advocate for justice and investigating corruption, and as time went on, he became considered an enemy of the state in Russia. There were a number of things that happened. There were lawsuits against him. There were businesses that he had tried to start, nonprofits that were shut down. And he went through a lot of, there was a lot of conflict going on with that. And then in 2020, he was poisoned with a nerve agent, and he recovered in Europe. And to many people's surprise, he went back to Russia, knowing that immediately upon landing he would be arrested and spent the rest of his time in courts and jails and prisons. He was given multiple sentences, 9 years, and then they added another 19 years. And a lot of people followed his story. And I was aware, I didn't know that much about him. I was concerned. February 16th is when he was found dead in the prison. People that knew him or knew of him, many were outraged. I know our country has added sanctions against Russia as a result of blaming them for having killed him. And the thing about Navalny that was intriguing is that the way he carried himself. He deliberately went back knowing this was going to happen. When they would show pictures of him, video of him in court and courtroom things, he maintained a sense of humor. He was an engaging kind of person. But there was more to the story, and I was reading a guy named Russell Moore is a writer that I follow. He's a editor-in-chief at Christianity Today, which is a magazine that I've had great respect for over the years. And this past week, Russell Moore wrote about Navalny, and I just wanted to read a little bit of this to you. And I'm not trying to be political at all here. I'm just saying here's another story. It says, Navalny was, and I'm quoting this from Russell Moore, says, was perhaps the most recognized anti-Putin dissident in the world. And he's now one of many Putin enemies to end up in, quote, suddenly dead. He survived poisoning in 2020, recuperated in Europe, and ultimately went back to his homeland despite knowing what he would face. Speaking of his dissent and his willingness to bear the consequences, Navalny repeatedly referenced his profession of Christian faith. He had not been a Christian for a long time and at some point had accepted Christ. There was a transcript of a trial in 2021 that he explained in striking biblical terms what it means to suffer for your beliefs. He said, quote, he said, the fact is that I'm a Christian, which usually sets me up as an example for constant ridicule in the circles I run in, because the circles he ran in, most of them were very atheistic. And he goes, most of the people there are atheists, and quote, I was one of them myself. I was a militant atheist too. He said, but now I'm a believer, and it helps me a lot in my activities because everything becomes much, much easier. Now, this is from a guy that's spending time in prison. Life has gotten much easier because he now has some direction to guide his life, is what he's saying. He said, there are fewer dilemmas in my life because there is a book in which, in general, it is more or less clearly written what action to take in every situation. He's referring to the Bible. He said, it's not always easy to follow this book, of course, but I'm actually trying. Specifically, he said, he was motivated by the words of Jesus, which said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. He goes on to say, I've always thought that this particular commandment is more or less an instruction to activity. And so while certainly not really enjoying the place where I am, meaning prison, I have no regrets about coming back or about what I'm doing. It's fine because I believe I did the right thing. He said, in fact, I feel a kind of satisfaction because at some difficult moment I did as required by the instructions and I did not betray the commandment. I want to learn more about his story. And it's been broadcast, it's been made very public. And here's the thing is, every one of us have a story. As long as you're alive, you still have a story that's being written about your life. And this story is important. It's there are not, as a friend of mine used to say, there aren't any little people from God's perspective. And so what we're going to do in this series is invite all of us to try to understand what our story is, where it's heading, and understand more of the purpose and the power behind it. And how do we learn and grow to live this life that we've been given in a way that really matters, so that at the end of our life, it won't just be made up things that are said or just having to filter, but it can be honest and real, and it can be something that could be even hopeful. And we've designed this series to culminate at Easter, where we hear the greatest story that was ever told. And in fact, it's the story that changes ours. So I'd like to pray, and then we're going to dig into this intro to our series, if you join me. God, we can easily get caught up in just being busy. A lot of us right now have to-do lists, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to get all this done today so we can start tomorrow okay. Some of us are burdened. Some of us are kind of overwhelmed. And it's easy for us to begin thinking that it's really all about us. And I pray that you would help us today to to realize that you've invited us into something much bigger than just ourselves. And in fact, there's a story you're writing that it should take over who we are and where we're heading. Please speak to us today and help us to be willing to listen to you and to hear your voice clearly. In Christ's name, amen. There's some passages in the Bible that on first glance are very comforting, and on second glass, they're extremely unnerving. I'm going to read to you one from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. Yay, God. And then you start thinking, you know everything about me. You know what's been going on in my thought bubble all morning. Unfiltered. You know the motives behind everything I've considered doing. You know the reason I did some things and didn't do others. It's God completely knows us. Good, bad, everything. He's both the creator, he's the sustainer of the universe, and he also is, he's fully aware of us, he's interested in us, and he wants to be actively involved in our lives day to day. Big things, little things. Whether our life is long or whether it's short, whether we're famous, whether we're obscure, whether we're having success or having horrible failure or going through pain, loss, whatever, he just wants to be involved. He wants us to invite him to be involved. We don't always get to know, and we want to. We want to know, why did this happen or what's going on? And sometimes we can figure it out. A lot of times we can't. The more important question is, who do I rely on? Who do I go to? Not what's happening and why and all that. And that's part of what this series is going to be about. The life stories of those who have decided to follow Jesus has a lot in common with everybody else's story, because we live in the same world. We have the same challenges. In some cases, we even have some extra ones. When you read about Navalny's life, he made some choices that were very distinctly related to his commitment to Christ, whereas he could have avoided, probably had a lot of advice to maybe stay in Germany or not go back. Being a Christian doesn't mean I escape troubles at all. It means that I'm a broken person. I live in a broken world just like everyone else. I have great potential to do good, but I also have potential to do a lot of harm. I'm going to taste success, but I'm also going to taste failure, and it's going to be on me. There are times when I'm going to have selfless courage that gets, you know, should be celebrated, but there's also going to be acts of cowardice because I was just too afraid to take a stand. There'll be times when I do things with great integrity, and other times I'm going to break my promises because it's inconvenient. Maybe times when I'll stand up for truth and justice, and then there'll be times when I'll just be absolutely silent because I don't want to pay the price for it. There'll be temptations I resist and some I give into. There'll be times when I overcome failure and other times when I just acquiesce, give in. It's a mixed bag. That's us. It's every one of us. One of the things I love about our small groups here at New Hope is that small groups that are getting it right is it's a safe place to be honest and real. Not just about things going well, but also when you're struggling, when you're failing, when you don't know what to do, or you're not even sure why you did something that you shouldn't have done, but you have. We all have in common that we're broken and we live in a broken world. There is one major difference, though, in the story of a follower of Christ and those that aren't, and that is, who's the hero? I mean, we're told, I mean, our culture tells us, you're the hero of your story. Followers of Jesus have given up that place, and they've said, no, the principal person, the hero in my life is Jesus Christ. And that's a constant kind of figuring out my story needs to be his story. And it's easy to say. We just sang some great songs about all this, but it's a different thing to live it out. So I'm going to do a full disclosure here. Recently, yesterday, Becky and I went to a baby shower. I don't know when men started getting invited to baby showers. I don't know many men that like going to them. Most of you probably do. You're thinking, man, I can't wait to go to a baby shower. I'm not one of those. I went to one time because I was kind of forced, and they played games and did weird stuff. If you're having one, congratulations, but I probably wouldn't be the best person to invite. Anyway, I was invited to this one. It was people that I really care about and love, family and all that. And as soon as the invitation came, I looked at Becky, and without any hesitation, I just kindly said, I don't want to go. And I was hoping that would be the end of it. You know, it's on a Saturday. I've got a day job on Sunday. I got plenty of things to do. And I'm married. Becky is my best friend. Sometimes she's a little frustrating, especially when she doesn't fight fair. She could have easily said, because she wanted to go and she thought I should go, she goes, well, you ought to go. You're invited. You ought to go to that. You ought to go to the baby shower. And she didn't do that. Because if she had, that would have worked into my advantage, because then I would see her being defensive. I could get defensive. We could argue about it, and I'd win. She didn't do that. This is what she said in her special little way. She just gently said, I think you should consider going. Maybe you should pray about it. I'm just telling you right now, that is not fighting fair. It would have been so much better if she, you're a jerk, you need to go. Because then I got all kind of things to throw at her, but I had nothing. It was all now on me. I think you should consider going. Why don't you pray about it? She pulled the God card thing. So I did. And I ended up going. I didn't want to go, but I didn't whine about it. I mean, I did go, and, you know, my inside, as soon as I started praying about it, the word arg, it's kind of a pirate word, but arg, I'm going to have to go to this thing, aren't I? So I did. And the thing is I'm basically an introvert. The main reason I didn't want to go is, well, I've been to one before, so I'd known about the little games and stuff, but I'm not a big party. There were 100 people coming to this thing, and I thought, you know, it's not a big deal if I'm not there. No one's going to care if I'm not there. No, I mean, genuinely believe that. So there's not anything in there for me. But see, that's where I get in trouble. Because, see, I wanted to be the hero of my own story. And when I prayed, thanks to my wife's unfair challenge, it was, well, Jesus, what do you think? Do you think I should go? And I don't want to do that, but that's, isn't that the way we're supposed to live? And the answer seemed to be is, I really think you ought to go. I think it'd be good. I think you can drive. You can help Becky with that. You can go, and whether you get anything out of it or not, can you go and help others have a good time? Can you get a little early and help them decorate or, you know, set up food and do stuff like that? Is there something you could do that would make a difference? And, you know, I did. And it was worth going. Still, if I had a vote in it, I might have said, I think I'll stay home. But it's not about me. I guess that's the bottom line. And for followers of Jesus, the hero of our story, the principal character in our story should be Christ. But too many times, it's just easy to kind of leave him out. It's like, I don't mind him being in the car, but I don't want him to drive. I don't mind him being on the team, and I'll ask his advice sometimes, but not always, because I already know what I want to do. That's where the rub comes. And Jesus made this clear to us. Probably one of the things that he said that people have repeated more often than not is what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And listen to what it says. It says, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how it starts off. God, what do you want done? Count me in. And for those of us that have accepted him, that's what we're called to do. Is we're, you know, we're called to follow Jesus, not him follow us. And so when I come to God's presence, the end of the day, it needs to be, God, what do you see? What do you want done? And my story should increasingly be where he has more say-so in my life than me just going through it. He should get my primary attention. He should be the one that, as the days and weeks go on, that it is clearly evident that he's the key player. And it's not set it and forget it. It's not simple. It's easy to bow to family background, personal preferences, personality. It could be, you know, kind of social or political networks that kind of influence my decisions and all this kind of stuff, rather than just genuinely, open-handedly saying, God, what do you think? There's a great example of this in the New Testament. His name is John. He was later called John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. He was born a few months before Jesus. We don't really know a lot about how much time they spent together, but we do know that Jesus' mother Mary and John's mother Elizabeth, they were relatives, and the birth of both John and Jesus were pretty remarkable, and they knew God was up to something special, and John's role was to pave the way for Jesus. John was, if you remember Billy Graham, he was kind of like the Billy Graham of the time. John was one of these guys that was, you know, a big influence, and he was constantly telling people, you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, and his job was to pave the way so when the Messiah came, the people would have been prepared for it, and the Messiah being Jesus. So John had become very, very popular. He had some enemies because he spoke the truth the way he did, but it was, for the most part, people respected him and they were amazed at him. And then this had been going on for several years, and then when Jesus started his public ministry, John baptized him. And it's just fascinating to read all that and to wonder about how all that was going. But as Jesus started his public ministry, what was happening is that there were people that had been following John that were part of his big entourage, the big crowds. They were starting now to leave John and follow Jesus. And, you know, that when you're a public figure, that's difficult. We don't like giving up market share. And one of John's disciples, one of the guys, said, well, John, you know, Jesus is, he's getting bigger crowds than you are now. In fact, some of the people that have been really with us are now following him. What do we do? And John, understanding what his role was and what needed to happen, just simply said this. He said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And he knew what it meant. I mean, he understood it. I mean, he had an ego. He had, you know, he was like you and me. But he also knew that he's got to have center stage. He is the hero of the story, not me. And that verse has been one that has challenged me over and over again. In my life, Jesus must become greater and greater in his influence. And I, just me, Rusty, I must be decreasing in it. Because remember, I'm to follow him, not trying to get him to follow me. So in this series, we're going to do our best to try to look at our own stories from God's perspective. It will not always be comfortable. Sometimes it will be very helpful and feel freeing. And other times it's going to be kind of like Becky's question to me. It's going to be kind of miserable. The truth can feel both ways. For those of us that are followers of Christ, it should really be it should be something we welcome, because it gives us a chance to think about, so what is it that God wants to do with my life? What story is he trying to write through me? What does he want? Like maybe think about, like, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but think about your own funeral. What could honestly be said about me when I'm gone? People that really know me. What if they're really honest? You know, am I living in such a way that God's pleased with how I'm operating in the big things and the small things and the, you know, he knows everything that's going on with me. Am I living in a way where it is really clear that more and more it's his work and his way and his principles and his values and attitudes that are being lived out by me? Or have I become maybe complacent? Maybe I've just kind of decided Jesus can stay in the back seat. I'll bring him up every once in a while. But for the most part, I'm going to guide my own ship. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this could be really helpful in kind of understanding what it is that he wants from us. What is it, you know, because there are all kind of images of Christians in our culture, and some of them are good, a lot of them are horrible. And I'm hoping that in this series, what we'll do is go back to what is it that God really wants out of me? What does he want my life to look at? I'm not going to be a huge influencer. I'm not going to be famous or any of that kind of thing, but I do have an influence. There's a circle in my life of people that I have a chance to make a difference. I think when I went to that shower, one of the things I did is I picked several people to go and ask how they're doing. And I actually listened. You know, there's all kind of opportunities for us to have a positive influence. And are we using it? And so to see how does God want to use my life? When Navalny was telling his story, he said, you know, life has become simpler for me, even though there are some difficulties, but I kind of have some guidelines on how I should be investing my life. So hopefully in this series, all of us will be thinking about followers of Jesus. Has he got more and more influence than others? Am I willing to trust him with my life? So there's a question I want to leave us with. I hope you'll chew on some of this some, and the take-home sheet helps you do it. I've been reading this book this past week called The Anxiety Opportunity. It's kind of understanding where anxiety comes from, how it functions in our life, and the opportunity it gives us to see where God is in the midst. It's a phenomenal book. We have a journey class that's going through it now. Several other people are reading it. But one of the things that came up as I was reading the book, and the question is this, and I'll read it to you. Why didn't God immediately take us to heaven when we accept Jesus as our Savior and leader? The moment you say yes, why didn't he just ship us out? Send us home. I mean, heaven's going to be a great place. And, you know, a lot of people have this idea heaven's going to be a bunch of clouds and you sit on them and you play little funky instruments like a lute, whatever that is, or a harp. That's nothing at all. I mean, heaven's going to be, take the greatest experiences you have here of fulfillment. Heaven's going to make all that pale by comparison. We'll be active, we'll be busy, we'll be engaged, we'll have relationships, it won't be screwed up, we won't be... There'll be no more brokenness and all. It's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be great. Why didn't the moment I accept Jesus? Why didn't he say welcome home, and scoot me out? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? A lot of things you could avoid, but he didn't do that. Why? I think that the best I can tell why is if he did. Who would be around to tell people the good things God can do? If we immediately dispersed, how would I ever hear anything about what God could offer me? Because all the people that know are gone. He has us here for a reason. We are his show and tell. Those of us that know him, he wants us to live in this world, broken as it is, struggling like we do and all that. He wants us to live in such a way that people can see what God is capable of doing in a life surrendered to him, and then they could be intrigued, maybe even persuaded to follow him too. Am I living in that reality? Or am I just biding my time? We are God's show and tell. He wants to work in your life in such a way that you recognize his power and his ability to transform you, big things and little things, and so that others can see that same transformation happening and be drawn to want to find out I want to hear more about this Jesus. That's why we're here. And some of us are going to go through some really hard things. We're going to struggle. There'll be times when we'll go through health issues and we're thinking, God, that's just not fair. But this side of heaven, fair isn't really the deal, is it? And there may be things you and I struggle with that are extremely, really hard, but it's because God wants to show something in and through our lives that others can see. There's more to this life than just what we see here horizontally. There's a God that is active and real, and a God that knows everything about us, and he loves us, and he sent his son Jesus to rescue us, and he is ready to walk through life with us, knowing that at the end of this life, there's going to be this great one coming. But until then, we have him, and that's good enough because he's the hero. I hope you will stick with us through this series. I hope that as we walk through it, you'll pray. You'll ask God, so God, what are you up to? What do you want? If you forget about that, ask Becky. She can let you know. But I think we have an opportunity. And in the world we live in our culture here, to see something real, something that's not pretend, something that is in a healthy way changing and growing, can be pretty compelling. We have a choice whether we're going to be that kind of people or not. And I hope we'll choose well. Let's pray together. God, in so many ways, you are working to get our attention. There's some of us that are really, life couldn't feel much better than it does right now. Things are just going well, and we feel kind of on top of the world. And it's easy in times like that to relegate you to way behind. Every once in a while, we might acknowledge you, but the honest thing is we just want to keep things going well, and so we don't really invite you into our decisions. Some of us are really struggling, and what happens then is our tendency is either blame you or to ignore you and look for a shortcut just to eliminate the pain. God, for those of us that know you, help us to remember there's not an aspect of our lives you're not completely, fully aware of and very present with us in the midst of it. And you are working to show yourself strong and real in our lives and to either change our circumstances or change us to meet them. You've positioned us to where we have influence, where others are watching to see what we're made of. And God, may we make you the hero of our story. And not worry so much about what people think about us, but live in a way where they would know more about you and be attracted to you because of what they see you doing in and through us. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that you would help them to entertain the thought that you are aware that you care and you're ready to come alongside and transform their life into a solitary life, into one that is where they're your partner. Please speak to us. Help us to listen. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.